And, O Lord, I long to be filled with Your Spirit. I long, Lord, for the fullness of Your Word and Your revealing Yourself to us to be clear. O Father, please remove every distracting hindrance, both in our minds and hearts and just physically around us, because, Lord, there is nothing more important than that we would hear a word from You. And Lord, any man is inadequate for the right preaching of Your Word. It just cannot be done. To approach holy things and with a common mouth hope to declare them in a way that penetrates and arrests the heart and the conscience and moves that heart and mind to consider and then to understand the things of God is simply an impossible task. I quiver before the very thought of it, Lord. But You are faithful and You are able. So Holy Spirit of the living God, own this Word that is Your Word, inspired by God for man. And with this Word, lift the blinders away, unclutter the heart, and cause Christ to be seen boldly and clearly. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Jesus was saying to them, His disciples, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God standing, the kingdom of God after it has come in its power,'" or literally coming in power. "6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, and He brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant, exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he didn't know what to answer, for they had become terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him.' And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone." May God empower the preaching of His Word. Disciples have been with Jesus now a little more than 2 years. Slowly, they've begun to realize that He is far more than just a prophet, more than just a teacher, a rabbi. They've even begun to suspect, as Peter confesses in chapter 8, verse 29, that He is the Christ, God's Messiah, that long-awaited deliverer who will save His people from their sins. Yet still, they don't know Jesus for who He really is. They still have not seen His deity. That He is not only the one who can teach us about God, but He Himself is God in the flesh. And therefore, it is only through Him that we can gain any real knowledge of God or come to God. And so it's time, as Jesus sets His sights on heading toward Jerusalem, it is time for Him to reveal Himself to them. That's what's going on here as He says to them in verse 1, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming in power." Oh, the kingdom of God! Wow! That's something they've waited their whole lives to hear about. You see, to them, the kingdom of God meant that God was going to come down to the earth and take control. That God was going to set up shop somewhere, create a place in Jerusalem where they could go to know Him, and He would personally reign over their lives. They thought of the kingdom of God as a place. So the first thing that Jesus has to teach them here is that the kingdom of God at its heart is not a place. The kingdom of God is found in a person, not a place. Verse 1 and 2. Now, where do I get that? Well, there is an unbreakable connection here in Mark, and also in Matthew and Luke, between this statement of Jesus that some of you standing here will not die until you see the kingdom in its power, and what happens next, as Jesus takes 3 of them up on the mountain and He shows them His power, His glory. Verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, And he brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. All three of the Gospels make this very tight connection between these events. Some standing here will not die until they see the kingdom coming in its glory. And a week later, three of them standing awestruck as Jesus reveals His glory. See, the kingdom of God, God's coming to reign and to rule this planet, the kingdom of God and the person of Christ are so tightly bound together in Scripture that any time you see Christ for who He is, you're seeing the kingdom of God in its glory. Do you understand that? I mean, we need to lose this idea that the kingdom of God is just something out there somewhere. That it's only going to be relevant to us one day in the future when Christ comes back. No. The kingdom of God is relevant now because the kingdom of God is the personal reign and rule of Christ over our lives. And so the kingdom is not just a place you can go. It is a person you must know. Oh, please understand that. And knowing that person, having Him reign and rule your life as saving Lord, is what brings you into the kingdom. Does that make sense? And so Jesus here is not referring to the culmination of His kingdom in the second coming, but in the inauguration of His kingdom as He comes to rule our lives through the gospel and brings the transformation of the world through that same gospel. Now that's what He's going to show them here in this transfiguration. And that's what He's going to accomplish for them in His death, burial, and resurrection, which is soon to follow. Amen? And so the kingdom of God is not just a place. It's a person. And folks, Jesus is that person. Look what follows. Verse 2, it says, and He was transfigured before them. And His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. These men, get what's going on here. These men are seeing Jesus for who He really is for the first time in these 2 years. You ever been with somebody, known somebody for a while, thought you knew them during that time, only to discover later that there was something about them you never expected. Now, with fallen human beings, it was very likely something terrible. And that sadly happens. But maybe also it could have been something wonderful. Just knocked your socks off that you never even suspected about them. In the book, The Lord of the Rings, Frodo and his companions early on meet this fellow by the name of Strider. He's just a ranger, a guide, a good man, they suspect, someone that they think they can trust, though they're not so sure how far they can trust Him. Only later do they discover who He really is. Aragorn, the true king and heir to the throne of Gondor. If you've never seen or read the books, you're saying, what on earth is he talking about? But it was a revelation to figure out finally who this is. Well, that's nothing compared to this revelation of Jesus that has happened to these men here. Here, for the first time, they see Jesus reveal His glory as God to them. And He was transfigured, transmorphed, transformed there in front of them so that a radiant, bright light began to stream from Him so much that they couldn't even hardly stand it. His form was changed. That's the word here, metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis. His clothes became brilliant white beyond anything that you can see on earth. I mean, human language fails at this point. Matthew just says that His clothes became white as light. Mark, I love Mark. Mark is so confused. He just says, well, His clothes were whiter than even the best bleach can get them. What's happening here? Something wonderful. Jesus, for just a moment, is laying aside the veil that has obscured the shining brightness of His deity. What Paul calls in Philippians 2, the morphe doulos, that is the form of a servant, that of mortal man, in order to take up again that which had always been His from eternity, the morphe theos, which is the form and appearance of God. And just for a moment here, the obscuring garments of humanity which Jesus had taken on in the incarnation have dropped away. And for the first time, these men see Him for who He really is, God the Son. God before them. Now, there were times and places in the Old Testament where God showed Himself in a physical form so that He could be seen in the process of revelation. We're physical beings. We need help in that way. Our carnal, fleshly, physical minds cannot penetrate into spiritual realities apart from the enlivening work of His grace. And so there were times when God took on a physical form of various kind. We call these theophany, a physical manifestation of the presence of God to men. And so Abram saw God. He saw Him in a human-like form. He saw Him once as a burning pot of fire. He saw Him in these different forms. Moses met Him in the burning bush. The people of Israel saw the Shekinah of God, that glory cloud that settled first upon the tabernacle, also upon the mountain, ultimately upon the temple of Solomon. The people of Israel were shielded by Him in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so God revealed Himself to them. Why? Because He is a revealing God. He is a God who wants to be known by His people. You see, that's what's happening here. Right before their eyes, Jesus is transformed. He becomes the theophany. He physically manifests His glory as God, His deity, in a way that they can see. Why? Because He wants to be known by them. He wants them to understand who He really is. He is God the Son. Oh, friend, listen, do you know Him like that? Have you had this startling revelation of His deity that opens your eyes to see God in the face of Christ? These young people that gave their testimonies today, there was this transition, this transformation from mere religion, From simply seeing things in a human way to suddenly God reveals Himself. And like Isaiah, I am struck by His glory and my sinfulness. And there is a repentant turning and an embracing of Him. Has God opened your eyes to see that this Christ is not just the gentle carpenter of Galilee, a teacher of good things that you can follow? He is God the Son, God in human flesh, come to save people like you and me from our sin. Second, not only do they catch a glimpse of His glory, notice something else here. They also catch a glimpse of His mission to reveal Himself as a great Savior. Look at verse 4. It says, "And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Now, get the picture. Any Jew standing there like these two men were, like these three men, Peter, James, and John's were, would understand what's taking place here. Because Moses and Elijah were very important in the Old Testament scheme of things for at least two reasons. First of all, Moses had served as a great deliverer. I mean, both of them had served as a great deliverer of God's people. God used Moses, you remember, to save them from their Egyptian slavery and to set them free to be the people of God. Elijah, God used him to deliver them from the tyranny of false religion and false worship under the form of Baal worship. But second of all, God had used both of these men to reveal Himself as the God of His people. Moses brought the knowledge of God through the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Elijah was the first of the great prophets, and all the prophets were thought to follow after him. And so if you wanted to know God in the Old Testament, where did you go? If you wanted to know God's promises of salvation, where did you go? You had to go to Moses or one of the prophets to hear what they had to say. You had to hear them. Because they were God's earthly agents that He used to reveal Himself and His salvation. So now here are Peter, James, and John, and they look up, because Luke indicates to us that they had been asleep. And what do they see but these two men? Men who represented to them all that we can know about God and His ways. And they're standing there and they're speaking with Jesus. What are they saying? Well, Mark doesn't tell us. Fortunately, Luke gives us a little more detail. Thank God for Luke. And Luke chapter 9, verses 29 to 31, if you want to look there, the parallel account. Luke chapter 9, verses 29 to 31, we read, while he was praying, the appearance of his face, Jesus' face, became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But that's interesting. They were speaking of his departure. Look at that word departure. Because that word departure actually is the word Exodus. Just like the book of the Old Testament. Now, Luke could have chosen a number of words that would talk about going out or leaving someplace. But he chooses this very specific word, or he's moved by the Holy Spirit to choose this very specific word, Exodus. Why? Because here they are talking about what Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah, nonetheless, talking about what Jesus is going to do, discussing his exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what's the point? You know your Bibles, right? What takes place in the book of Exodus? God steps in. God comes to the rescue of His people. God sends Moses down to Egypt to save them out of their slavery, to bring them out and set them free to live as His holy nation, His priestly nation, to the praise of His glory. Well, now they're discussing the fact that in Jesus, the same God has stepped in to save His people from their sins, to rescue them from the tyranny of death, of hell and the grave, and set them free, free from sin's dominion, free to be His people. Free to glorify and enjoy Him forever. That's what they're discussing. How will He do that? Just as Moses delivered them through the blood of the Lamb slain at Passover, so Christ will be the Lamb slain, whose blood purchases our pardon and entrance into the presence of God. All of that is wrapped up here in what Jesus is showing His disciples there on the mountaintop. To see Him in His glory. To understand that a great change is now taking place as we move from the old covenant into the new. That all that was anticipated in the Old Testament, all that was promised in the ministry of men like Moses and Elijah, all that is about to be fulfilled in the ministry of Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, everything they prepared for is about to come true. And so in a very real way, these men appeared on the mountain with Jesus to pass the baton to its true owner. They had come to point the way. Christ Himself is the way into the presence of God. They had come to speak the truth about God. But Jesus Himself is that truth. And in Him we hear the voice of God. They had come with the promise of life. But He Himself is that life that we must have. So that He is able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. Now that takes us down to this last thing, and that is to see third, that we along with Peter, James, and John, must set our focus fully upon Christ alone. Now, unfortunately, Peter, boy, he's so much like me. Peter doesn't get that yet. Look at verse 5. You know, one of the Gospels, I think it's Matthew, it could be Luke, I forgot to look it up again. The way they put it is, what makes me think about myself, it says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. You ever been there? I don't have a clue what to say, I just open my mouth and spit something out. I mean, that's Peter. Verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Mr. Foot and Mouth blurts out, "Lord, it's a good thing we're here. You need us. Now we can serve you. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get real busy. And we're going to build a shrine. 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So that all the Jews can come up here on this mountain. And all the world can come and be taught by the 3 of you. Man, what a Bible study we're going to have. This is going to be awesome. And Lord, guess what? Now I imagine he's thinking, we don't have to do all that stuff about death and crucifixion and all that. Now your glory's been revealed. And everybody will flock up here to hear the 3 of you. I don't know that that's exactly what he's thinking. It doesn't say, but the point is really clear. Peter is looking at these 3 as if somehow they're equal in their office. 1 tent for Moses, we can listen to him for a while, teach us about the law. 1 tent for Elijah, we can listen to him, tell us about the prophets. And then 1 for Jesus, he can tell us about what's taking place today. 3 of the best teachers who's ever lived right here in front of us. Oh, boy. But oh, Peter, don't you see that Jesus is not just one teacher among others? You don't need Moses and Elijah and Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you've got all that you need. Do you see? In case you didn't see, and Peter doesn't see, the Father steps in to make it clear. Second of all, God declares the truth about His Son. Verse 7, "Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him.'" Well, listen, pay attention to what's going on here because it is so very important. This explains the whole transition from the old covenant to the new. This explains your faith and where it is focused and where it is centered and what the Christian faith is all about. First thing we see here, notice God overshadows them with a cloud. Boy, have you ever seen anything like that before in the Bible? Many times. Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 to 17. As Moses, the man standing there discussing Jesus' coming completion of the covenant, as Moses goes up onto the mountain in front of the people of Israel for the first time, it says Moses went up on the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the 7th day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Notice the tabernacle connection here. "And Moses was not able to enter that tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle." The glory cloud of God was the physical manifestation of the presence of the God of Israel, God making His presence and His power known. And yet, as God comes in all of the presence of His Old Testament power and fearsome grandeur, what does He do? He commands them, not with a repeat of the law of Moses, He commands them to shift their entire focus off of every other distraction onto Jesus Christ, His Son alone. "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Not Moses, not Elijah. They were faithful servants. They've done their job. They laid the foundation of preparation. But my salvation is not found in them. Listen not to them. Listen to Him. Not Buddha, not Mohammed. They're not even in the picture. Not Carl Jung, not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, not Joel Osteen, not even Scott Lee. Don't listen to these others. Peter, listen to them. I want your whole attention and affection to be fixed nowhere else but on my beloved Son. Think of what those words would have meant to Peter. Peter, who just a week ago had rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to the cross. "No, Lord, don't say something negative. Don't imply something bad's going to happen. Lord, no." Chapter 8, verse 31, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Peter, God now says, "Peter, you stop giving your advice and you just listen." Boy, we need to hear that sometimes, don't we? You ever have advice for God on the way He ought to have done it? You ever want to tell Him how things should have been? a better plan? Peter, you stop giving your advice and you listen. Peter, you stop trying to figure out a way around the pain and humiliation of the cross so you can jump directly to the joy of the glory. No, Peter, this is my beloved Son. I love Him and I have sent Him for the purpose of dying in your place for your worthless hide. So Peter, shut up and listen to Him. Silence! Be still and know that I am God. This is my Son. Give Him your full attention. Negotiations are over. This is Him. By the way, Moses had predicted a time was coming when a greater prophet would come. This is Deuteronomy 18:15. And he says, when He comes, you shall listen to Him. This is that moment. And then just in case Peter or we didn't get what God was saying when He said, listen to Him, number three here, God takes away everything and everyone else and leaves them standing there with no one but Jesus alone. Verse 8, all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Folks, that is exactly where we are this morning. Do you understand that? Standing here with no one but Jesus alone. That's the only place that we can turn if we would know God. There are a lot of people out there who claim to speak for God. A lot of people with opinions. A lot who want to offer new revelations and new views and new twists and new tweaks on who or what God might be. But all of them, the Scripture says, are liars and know not the truth. The shack cannot help you know God. Some latter-day prophet cannot help you know God. I mean, if what Jesus has to say there is superior even to Elijah of the Old Testament, what makes you think some upstart with a book is going to give you any help? And even Moses, as important as Moses was to the Old Covenant economy of things, and he was huge, Moses cannot save us. Keeping the law of Moses, the commands of the Bible, the commands of the Old Covenant cannot save us. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians, of large parts of Romans and the rest of the New Testament. Hebrews, in fact, goes on to say that Moses was a faithful servant of God. He was a servant of God. But Christ is the Son of God. And only the Son can bring you into the house to have fellowship with the Father and adoption as a son belonging to the family. God took away every other source of knowledge about Himself at that moment, and He said, look to my Son alone. I want to close with the testimony of two of these men who were up on that mountain with Jesus that day. First of all, Peter himself speaks of this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. We saw it ourselves. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. See, he's talking about what happened. He says, we're not just giving you spinning tales. We're telling you what God has done. When He said, this is my Son, this is the one, this is the only one you should give your attention to. So, what's the outcome, Peter? Verse 19, so therefore we have the prophetic word, this word of Christ, the gospel, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. A lamp in a dark place is all you can see. And until the day dawns and the morning star rises on your heart, you must fix your eyes fully upon this word about Christ, this gospel, until finally Christ Himself does come and consummate the kingdom, and everything becomes light, and then you can see all by Him. Until then, keep your eyes fixed on this word of Christ, which is His gospel. What he's saying, friend, look to Jesus. Find Him in His Word. Hear Him speak. Believe and obey all that He says. It's Peter's testimony, then John's testimony. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. John, also looking back, I believe, to this event, says, But as many as received Him, Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word, that's Christ, became flesh. And literally He says, tabernacled among us. He became the tabernacle of the glory of God. He became the manifestation of the presence of God among us. And John says, we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. This is my only Son. We saw the only Son in His glory, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized, made manifest, stepped into the world and became real for us in Jesus Christ. You want to know God? You're looking anywhere else but Christ alone through faith in His gospel. You are looking in a place you will never find Him. You want to know God? You want to become a son or daughter of the Most High God? You must come to the holy tabernacle where the glory and presence of God dwells. And that holy tabernacle is Jesus Christ Himself. You must come to Jesus Himself if you want to know God. Many times in the past when I didn't understand a lot of things about Scripture, and I would invite people to come to the front of a room or a building, and I would say to them, if you would come to the front of this building and you would say this prayer, you'll be a Christian. And I, in an honest blindness, I misled a lot of people. You can look to the front of a building, you can look to a prayer, you can look to a religion, you can look to a church membership, you can even look to a baptism and say, I have life in these things, but none of these things give life. You must look to the one only who is able to reveal God to you, open your eyes from blindness, change your dead heart to one that is living, and give you this life that is eternal, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. You must come by faith to Christ, for He alone reveals God. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege we have to live in these days of a fuller, brighter revelation of Yourself. What a privilege we have, Father, not to have the shadows of symbols and rituals and physical earthly buildings called tabernacles and temples, and the blood of bulls and goats which can never take away sin. What a privilege we have that we have Your Son, the living tabernacle, the One whose blood was shed to end all other bloodshed, and who was raised physically from the dead and now risen, sits at Your right hand, ascended into the Father's presence, soon to return for a people that are His own possession. Well, what privilege we have that this One has sent His Holy Spirit, that same divine God, the third person of the Trinity that Christ shares with His Father and the Spirit, into our hearts so that we might believe and live and trust and rest and know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great privilege. And now, Lord, I ask that You would simply give that faith which looks away from all other props and all other trusts and all other faiths and looks and sees Christ only as living Lord and Savior, and rests fully in Him who revealed Himself, who is God the Son, and saves His people from their sins into new life. Hallelujah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me if you would.